Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, this morning to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. We've made our way now to that part in the story of the life of Joseph that he must have long anticipated, the day of his confrontation with his brothers. You say, now why would Joseph have anticipated that day? I say because of the vision, the dreams that God had given Joseph nearly 20 years before this time, when God affirmed to Joseph that his brothers would bow down before him. So Joseph must have certainly anticipated that this day would come. And I wonder how many times he thought, how will I respond? What will I do? What will I say? How will I treat them? Genesis 42 finds that 20 years have now passed, 13 years of which have been passed with Joseph in captivity as a slave in Egypt, and a little more than seven years now have taken place where the land was bringing forth plenty. Joseph was put in a place of power to prepare the land for the time of famine. And now as we come to Genesis chapter 42, that famine has begun. And based on what we read in the following chapters, it's in the first year or two, the first year or second year of that 7 years of famine that now Joseph's brothers come before him. You'll notice in just a moment as we read Genesis 42 that Joseph recognized his brothers immediately, but they did not know him at all. Most likely this was because they didn't expect to see him in this place ever. Maybe they never expected to see him ever again. And they certainly didn't expect to see him in the place of power, the one who was over them and dictating who would and would not get food. I think it's also likely that at this stage, God withheld their ability to recognize their brother, because there is a deep work that needs to take place in the hearts of these men, and that's what we're going to be focused on today in Genesis chapter 42. Now, before we read the text, I want to point out to you that the Bible does not give us any commentary on the way that Joseph spoke to and dealt with his brothers. And sometimes, especially from our perspective, we may read Genesis 42, Genesis 43, and find these chapters to be somewhat perplexing and say, now, why did Joseph deal this way? What was it that Joseph was trying to accomplish? So let me just give a couple of statements that I think may give you some perspective. First of all, I think it's very apparent in these chapters that at this point, Joseph did not trust his brothers. And he was quite uncertain still what might have happened to his father and his younger brother Benjamin. Because it's just the 10 brothers who come and appear before Joseph, and they come with a story. They come saying this is what happened. But as you'll note when we read the text, they were not entirely truthful about what had happened in the past, especially when they were speaking about what happened to their brother Joseph, who they don't realize is standing right in front of them. I believe at this point it was a wise choice for Joseph not to trust his brothers. After all, they have proven themselves to be most untrustworthy up to this point in his life. The second thing I'll point out to you is that Joseph was not cruel to his brothers when he could have been, but he was definitely testing his brothers to see how they would respond. Third, still later, we'll find that Joseph will demonstrate a forgiving and merciful attitude and even forgiving and merciful actions towards his brothers. And you'll take notice, even in chapter 42, which we're about to read, Joseph acts in a way that is merciful towards his brothers without them even realizing that he is doing that. And it actually, his mercy towards them causes a bit of consternation in their mind and confusion, and they get upset about what is going on because they think that it's something that is going to lead to them being harmed or hurt, but it's actually Joseph being merciful to them. Now, over all of this, We see, of course, Joseph's brothers. We see Joseph. But in the midst of all of this, what we really want to focus on is the work that God is doing in the hearts of these men. Because in the way that Joseph is interacting with his brothers, God is confronting these men about their sin. That sin had taken place more than 20 years before, but God was not going to just wipe the slate clean. These men needed to come clean about their sin. They needed to deal with the sin that had taken place. So with those things in mind, I want you to direct your attention to verse 1 of Genesis chapter 42. Once again, I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's 38 verses. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's important for us to get the entire context. As we're reading through, though, I want you to pay special attention to verses 21 and 22, which are going to be where we're really going to focus our attention today, but it's important for us to read the entire chapter so that we have the context of those verses. Genesis 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren. For he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Isn't that funny? And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother. And ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Do you see the anguish of these men? Do you see as their conscience has been tormented and they find that God is dealing with them about the sin that had taken place some 20 years before? This morning, I'd like to speak to you from this chapter for just a few moments about the subject of confronting the guilty. Confronting the guilty. You know, in our day and age, people don't like to think about guilt. In fact, in many people's minds, guilt is nothing more than a construct of societal norms. That is, it is some weight of responsibility that is put upon someone that in many people's minds, they should not have to bear. After all, I haven't really done that. It's not my fault. What I did wasn't that big of a deal. And in many people's minds, the best thing that we could do is to eliminate guilt, get rid of guilt. But I want to show you this morning that guilt is not something that is made by man, but guilt is something that pertains to God's relationship to man. And guilt is something that directly correlates with God's law. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about this subject of guilt, and we'll use these men as a case study. And I want you to see four thoughts, four truths about guilt, which I think will help you to understand why you think and feel the way that you do sometimes. Notice with me, first of all, in our text, and we're especially going to see verse 21 and 22, and I want you to notice that guilt is the result of sin. Guilt is the result of sin. Now, most of the time, when we think of the word guilt, we think of a feeling. We say, for instance, I'm feeling guilty. But in the Bible, guilt and guiltiness is not primarily a feeling, it is a fact. You see, in the Bible, and really even in the way that the word guilt is defined, to be guilty is a fact. It means that you have broken the law. So understand that guilt is the result of sin. Now answer for me this question. What Joseph's brothers had done to him 20 years before when they threatened to kill him and then Reuben talked them into letting him off easy so they sold him into slavery. Would you agree with me this morning that that was sin? They should not have treated their brother in that way. It was entirely uncalled for. Joseph had done nothing to be treated this way. They treated Joseph in a wrong way. They sinned against Joseph. There was no explaining away that they had sinned against their brother in a grievous way. And I want to point out to you, in verse 21, now they get into this difficult situation, and the first thing that they remember, the first thing they start talking about, and the first thing that comes to their mind as this is the cause for what we're going through is what? You remember what we did to Joseph? What we did to Joseph was wrong. Now, why are they feeling this way? Because they are not just feeling guilty, they are guilty. They have done something that is wrong. We live in a day and age where many people are trying to find ways to excuse sin or to somehow soothe a guilty conscience in some way. But you understand with me this morning that the vast majority of the time, the reason for guilt is sin. Now, it's possible for people to have guilty feelings when they haven't actually done something wrong. But I do want you to understand that the vast majority of the time, the reason that people feel guilty is because they are guilty. And you can't just say, oh, well, I'll explain it away. I'll find a reason to say this is why it was okay. Remember, those brothers, they had reasons for why they did what they did to Joseph. Oh, he's so high and mighty. He's so arrogant. He thinks he's better than us. We're not going to let him get away with this. They had all these things in their mind. But when it came right down to it, after they did what they did, their justifications didn't make their conscience feel any better. You see, guilt is produced by the conscience. Where does the conscience come from? From God. And God put the conscience inside of every man so that it would resonate with the law of God. This is why, and incidentally, this is important for us to understand, this is why in evangelism it's so important to use the law of God, because there is a part inside every man that will always resonate with that, with the frequency of the law. No matter how people try to excuse it, they try to put it away, they try to sear their conscience, still the law of God will strike a chord. You see, the reason these men felt guilty is because they were guilty. Now, remember again, guilt is not so much of a feeling as it is a fact. Guilt can affect our feelings, but understand that guilt is the knowledge that our actions have been wrong. You and I have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. So guilt is the result of sin. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever felt guilt in your life? Have you ever sensed guilt in your life? And you should be answering yes. You should be answering in the affirmative, because the Bible tells us clearly in the book of Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, to put it this way, every one of us is guilty. And when we have the law of God compared to our life, there is a sense in which we ought to feel that guilt. Guilt is the result of sin. These men, when they said, "We are verily guilty," they were expressing that they had done wrong, and they understood that what they had done was a wrong action. This is a good step. Guilt is the result of sin. The second thing I want you to understand about guilt that's found in this passage is that guilt is enduring. Guilt is enduring. Guilt is not taken away with the passage of time. Amen. Guilt does not fade. Responsibility for sin does not fade because some time has passed, because years have gone by. I pointed out to you before we read the text, by the time we come to Genesis 42, it has been now at least 20 years. Probably a little bit more than 20 years that have transpired. 20 years is a long time. But you notice that in these men's minds, the very first thing that they remembered was what they did to their brother. What they did in their family, and it pricked their conscience. Why? Because guilt is enduring. Without dealing with guilt in the scriptural way, in the biblical way, guilt will never just pass away. It will never just go away. You see, these men had not forgotten what they had done. So many years had passed, but the sin they committed against Joseph and what they had done to him was still prominent in their minds. They couldn't get it out of their minds. Guilt is enduring. There's so many people who think, well, if I just wait a while, then my guilt will go away. Things will get better with the passage of time. That will just heal all on its own. But the truth is that most of the time, the weight of guilt for unresolved sin doesn't get better, doesn't get lighter, it gets heavier. It gets even more momentous. We would say, actually, by the time we come to Genesis 42, these men have a much more sober attitude about what they did to Joseph than when they first did it. There's more of an attitude now in Genesis 42, 20 years later, we shouldn't ought have done that. Do you ever have that thought in your mind? And it's something I think that happens as we get older and you look back on your past, you look back in the years previous and you remember things that you did, things that you were involved in, and you say, I wish I understood then what I understand now. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have participated in that. I wouldn't have done what I did. I wouldn't have made the decision that I made in that situation. But here's the thing. No amount of regret undoes what was done. It was done. The action was taken. The decision was made. In this case, maybe they are starting to regret. We wish we hadn't done that to our brother. We shouldn't have behaved that way. We shouldn't have treated him that way. But regret isn't going to take away the fact that they had sold their own brother into slavery. And there is evidently a heavy weight. In fact, you really hear the weight of it in Reuben's words in verse 22. It's like to him, it happened yesterday. Even though it was 20 years ago, he says to them, didn't I tell you guys? I tried to reason with you. I told you, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Yes, what we're going through right now is because of what we did to our brother, and it's your fault. You wouldn't listen to me. They're starting to get upset with each other and get in a tussle here. Guilt is the result of sin, and guilt is enduring. You know, it's a very damaging thing for someone to carry guilt. And all of us, if we go back in our minds to our life before, to the years past, all of us can find instances of times when we made wrong decisions, we sinned against God, we did things that we wish we would have never done. And if you're not careful, you'll carry the guilt of that into the future, and it will weigh you down. It will become, for many people, a crushing weight. So guilt is the result of sin. Guilt is enduring. You know, you can't party guilt away. You can't live frivolously and just hope that, oh, well, I'll forget all about it. No, it's not going to happen. The guilt is going to stay. The guilt is there. The guilt has to be dealt with. Why? Because the guilt is pointing you back to the fact that you violated God's law. You are not right with God. That's the key point for these men. It's not just that what they had done to their brother was wrong. It's that they are not right with God. Guilt is the result of sin. Guilt is enduring. Third of all, guilt must be owned and not ignored. Guilt must be owned and not ignored. As I was thinking about these men and their response in this situation as they're standing before Joseph, I was thinking about how Pilate, you remember when Jesus was before him and he was asking the crowd, he was trying to convince the crowd to release Jesus. And they cried out and they said, "We don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." Do you remember what Pilate did in front of that crowd in a very dramatic way to show that it was not him who was guilty? The Bible says he took his hands and he washed them in a basin right there in front of that crowd. And he said that his hands were clean from that guilt. His hands were clean from that decision. It was not him who was doing that, it was them. But you know what? Washing his hands did not absolve Pilate of his guilt in that situation. So many people are trying to wash their hands with water, thinking, oh, that's going to take away the guilt. They're finding a way to blame their sin on someone or something else. It's not my fault. It's not my decision. I'm a victim in this. I had nothing to do with it. But you understand this morning that sin and guilt can never be dealt with until the fault is recognized and responsibility is accepted. And it's very interesting, and I want you to direct your attention to verse 21 there in Genesis 42, because something very good is happening in the hearts of these men. Notice what they say to one another in verse 21. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." Do you see what they're saying? They're looking back and they're saying, "We did wrong." And they're going further and saying, "This is exactly what we did wrong. He was pleading with us. He was begging us not to treat him that way. And we ignored him and we sold him into slavery, and we are verily guilty." Now, it's very hard for people to come to a place where they can say, "We are verily guilty." Because most people are so busy blaming their sin on someone else. Even this last week in the news and social media, we had a prominent display of this kind of response, did we not? If you were paying attention to what was going on, there was a couple that was caught in a maelstrom of focused attention, and they didn't want that attention. They were embarrassed by that attention because they weren't supposed to be together. And the response was, "Oh, it's so sad that attention was brought to this. It's so sad that someone put us in the spotlight." How about, "It's so sad that you did wrong. It's so sad that you sinned." But now, I'm not trying to pick on whoever that person is. I don't even know them personally. It's just that it's been played out on a public stage for all of us to watch. And it's a tremendous illustration of how most of us respond when we start feeling guilty about sin. We say, "Well, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. I didn't do it. Somebody else made me do it. It's not me. It's the way I was raised. You got to understand, it's my personality quirk. It's this thing about me that I've just always been that way. Oh, I can't help it. I've got repressed memories. I've got all of these excuses." But listen, at the end of the day, if you sinned against God, you sinned against God. And the only way to deal with sin is to be honest about sin, is to say, "I did wrong. I was the one who violated God's law. I was the one who disobeyed God." We can always find an excuse. We can always find someone else to blame it on. But as long as you're blaming someone or something else for your sin, you are not owning the guilt. And therefore, the guilt will not be dealt with until you own it. If you're trying to ignore the guilt, you'll never be able to deal with it. These brothers, thankfully, could look back and remember how heartless and cruel they had been to their brother. And at this point, they're saying, what we are facing, what we are going through right now, is our own fault. Now, just for a moment, you say, "Well, wait a second." And maybe your mind works like mine. Wait a second. You know, Joseph could have lightened the load here a little bit. He didn't have to treat them. He could have just told them who he was and been nice to them, and everything would have worked out. I want to point out another perspective. Joseph could have also killed them all. Joseph could have also said, "I know exactly who you rascals are. I know what you're about. Listen, you're done. You've had your chance to get right, and it's too late." That's not how he treated them. Right. Instead, he gave them space. He gave them time to deal with the guilt. I want to point out to you that most of us do not deal well with guilt. And most of us need time to process that. Most of us do not have an initial response when we are when the finger is put on our sin, when we are exposed, we don't have an initial response of repentance and getting right with God. Our initial response is usually to cover it or try to excuse it or blame it on someone else. But if we're going to be absolved from the guilt, if we're going to get freedom from the guilt, then our guilt must be owned and not ignored. And we see them starting to come to grips with that. Now, the fourth thought that I have about confronting the guilty this morning is not really found in Genesis 42, at least not in its entirety. Actually, this is something that will play out for quite a while in the book of Genesis, and we'll follow the trail of that as we continue this study in the book of Genesis and in the life of Joseph. But the fourth truth about guilt is this: guilt can only be removed by forgiveness. Guilt can only be removed by forgiveness. You remember what I said to you about how guilt is not so much a feeling as it is a fact. The fact is, you and I have broken God's law. The fact is, you and I have sinned. The fact is, you and I have offended God's holy nature and character by our sin against God. There is no getting out of our guilt simply by ignoring it, simply by pretending it's not there, simply by hoping that everything will work out. Now, I don't think I have to make a big point of this, but I want to point out to you that the vast majority of people in our world today, that's exactly how they're dealing with their sin. They know they've done wrong. They know that they've broken God's law. They know that they're not perfect. Most people put it like, well, you know, none of us are perfect. I'm not as bad as other people. But they really, in their heart, have this idea, well, it'll be fine. It'll all work out. Everything's going to be A-okay. I'm sure, you know, God will see my intentions. He'll see that I'm trying the best I can. He'll excuse me. That's not the way that it's going to work. Because guilt can only be dealt with by forgiveness. Now, there's many implications to this in both our human relationships and also in our relationship with God. But you understand that what these men needed was the forgiveness of their brother and the forgiveness of God. They had sinned against Joseph. Incidentally, they had sinned against their father. They had sinned against all sorts of people, and they needed to get that right. The forgiveness that they needed is not going to be granted in this chapter. But ultimately, what these men craved and what they absolutely needed in this instance was forgiveness from God and forgiveness from their brother. It's going to take more hard circumstances after Genesis 42 for them to come to grips with this, for them to realize this, and actually, the full weight of that forgiveness will not be felt until after the death of their father, just at the end of the book of Genesis. But I do want to point out to you that what they needed and what they craved was forgiveness. And what's remarkable is that that forgiveness was available to them. Joseph, I believe at this point, Joseph is willing to forgive. You say, well, why didn't he just forgive them? Well, if you notice in the chapter, in their account of what had taken place to their missing brother, they still are not really being honest about what took place. Now, they don't realize that Joseph can understand what they are saying because he's speaking to them through a translator. So now as they're talking to each other and they're talking amongst each other, you know, this is because of what we did. We're verily guilty. Now Joseph knows, okay, something is going on. These guys are starting to get bothered about the way that they treated me. But Joseph still doesn't know whether his dad is really alive. He doesn't know whether they've done something to his younger brother Benjamin, because after all, he would have anticipated that Benjamin would become his father's new favorite, and that very likely his brother's hatred that was reserved for him would now be directed towards Benjamin. They had already tried to kill him and sell him into slavery. How does he even know what happened to his brother? So there's a lot of questions in his mind, but I want you to understand that Joseph is a tremendous example here as being one who is wanting to forgive. You say, now how could you extrapolate that from Genesis chapter 42? Because how did he treat his brothers? When they paid for their grain, he said, you make sure to put their money back in their sacks. You make sure to take good care of them. You make sure to take care of whatever it is that they need. He is being good to them on purpose, but they don't even know it. Is there anybody that you could think of that acts like that towards us? Amen. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we don't even know it, but the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Amen. It is the goodness of God in your life and mine that exposes our guilt with the law of God, that exposes the weight of our sin and what we have done. But the intention of God is not merely to make us feel bad. It is not merely to make us feel guilty and weighed down. The intention of God in exposing our guilt in the light of the law of God is so that we might recognize I need to be right with God. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands here this morning, but I wonder how many of you before you got saved felt bad about your sin. By the way, the right answer would be every person who's saved. Yeah. Right? That's part of getting saved. That's part of getting saved. People who say, well, I never really thought much about my sin. I just prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. You're missing something about salvation. Amen. Salvation is from sin. Right. Salvation is because we are sinners. If there was no thought of sin, if there was no weight of sin, if there was no recognition of your violation of God's holy law, then something is not right at its core. Too often people who, especially people who grow up in church, have this idea, well, I grew up in church, I never really did anything wrong, I've always loved Jesus, I've always loved God, I've always lived according to His word, and then one day I asked Jesus in my heart and everything's okay. There's a problem with that, and the problem is you never saw you were a sinner. You never saw that you broke God's law. You still haven't seen that there's some guilt on your part for what you've done against God. Amen. And if that's your story, it's very likely that you're not actually saved, that you still need to deal with your sin. Now, the good news is that God is patient. He's patient, and He works in our lives to alert us to our need, to show us how we need to be right with God, to show us how we're not right with Him, we're wrong. Our life is oriented towards sin and selfishness. But you see, the reason God does that isn't just to make us feel bad. It's so that we can be forgiven. Amen. Without forgiveness, you and I are still guilty. But here's the good news. With forgiveness, the guilt has been absolved. The guilt has been removed. Now, I said to you this morning along the way in this message, I wonder how many of you felt bad about your sin before you came to the Lord, and we talked about that. But here's the good news. No matter what you did, no matter where you came from, no matter what sin you committed, if you came to Christ and you came by way of the gospel and you believed on Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for your sin, you know what the Bible says? Jesus took all of your sins. He took all of the guilt for your sin and He fully atoned for that sin. He shed His blood so that your sin could be covered. Isn't that wonderful news? And so this morning, you could say, well, I did some things that were wrong. Didn't we all? I broke God's law. Didn't we all? But praise God, I will never give an answer before the throne of God for my breaking of God's law because the Son of God took my sin upon Him. The Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. We exchanged our sin for His righteousness. What a glorious exchange. Now, in Genesis 42, that hasn't taken place yet. That forgiveness hasn't been offered. But I would be remiss if I didn't point out to you that guilt can only be removed by forgiveness. In this passage, over and over and over again, these men point out how difficult this is. You see, in verse 21, at the end of the verse, they said, "Therefore is this distress come upon us." Later, when they found the money in the sack, in verse 28, one of the brothers found the money in the sack. The question that's asked at the end of verse 28 is, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" Oh, what is God doing to us? Later, when they found the money in all of their sacks, their answer in verse 35 is that they were afraid. They were afraid of what God was doing to them. Jacob even thought, he said, "All these things are against me. Look at what God is doing." They have no idea that as hard as this is, as painful as it is, God's intention is good.
Amen.
God is actually bringing them to a place of deliverance. God is bringing them to a place of salvation. God is bringing them to a place of reconciliation with their brother. God's intention is good. And I just want to point out to you as we close this morning that many times we look at the things going on in our life and we say, "God, why are you doing this to me? It's not fair. I don't like this. I wish you'd stop treating me this way. Who do you think you are?" Or all the different things that we say to God. And we doubt God's intentions, but understand with me this morning that God's intention towards you is good.
Amen.
God wants you to be reconciled to Him. He wants your life to be on the right track. And many times we misinterpret what God is doing. And what they thought was God's hardness, God's punishment in their life, was actually God's goodness. To bring them to a place where all their needs would be cared for, where they would have food aplenty, where they would be in a secure place, where their brother would be restored to them. God was going to do all of this to them, but in the beginning of it, they thought, "This is all bad." And that's so often how we think about our God. Now this morning, think about how important it is to deal with guilt the Bible way. No psychotherapist will ever absolve you from your guilt. No drug will ever deliver you from the weight of the fact that you've broken God's law. No religious system asking you to jump through three or four or more hoops can ever tell you now you're right with God. There's only one way to resolve that guilt, and that is with the one that you have offended in the presence of God Himself. And He has established one way for that guilt to be cleared, for that guilt to be forgiven. And He is the one who said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Some people say, "Oh, that's so exclusive and so narrow. I don't understand why the Bible would say that and why God would be so narrow. I don't understand why God would offer a way of forgiveness at all based on what we've done." He's completely in the place to say, "This is how the guilt will be taken care of. But if you choose not to come that way, then you'll remain guilty before God." These men are a tremendous case study about the importance of dealing with guilt in a scriptural way. And my question to you this morning as we close, are you guilty? Has your guilt been dealt with in a scriptural way? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking around. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart this morning and has challenged you. I want to ask you to talk to God for yourself. Maybe something that I said this morning struck a chord with you. Maybe there was something that I said that you really didn't like. Why didn't you like it? What was it that you're questioning? Could it be this morning that there's guilt that needs to be taken care of the Bible way? If you've never been saved the Bible way, if you've never come by way of the cross, if you've never reckoned with the sacrifice of Jesus in your place, then this morning I plead with you, come to Christ. Come to Christ today. Admit your guilt. Take Him as your own Lord and Savior. Accept His sacrifice in your place. Cry out to Him. You could be saved today. I can't save you, but God says that if you'll come, He'll receive you. Many of you who are here this morning say, "Pastor, I'm already saved. I know that I'm saved." Then don't you think we have something to thank God for this morning? for dealing with our guilt. Just for a moment, you talk to God, and then I'll close in prayer.